morning, I just want to continue on with what we've been talking about. And I was just thinking this morning as I was like getting ready for the message, I was thinking about expectation. Lord, well, what we would expect from God as we gather together. And I was thinking about Christmas time. And Christmas at our house is, there's a lot of knowledge in my kids' heart about what they're going to, what to expect Christmas morning. And there's a lot of expectation. And I always like love to build it up, right? So like when my kids are thinking about Christmas, I'm like bugging them every day. Like, here's the present. Like I wrap presents all different ways. So like if it's a big one, sometimes I'll wrap it up as a little one and we'll make this whole kind of like scavenger hunt. And they run all over the house trying to find their present. Sometimes when it's a really little one, we'll, you know, throw rocks or like heavy things, or clothes or whatever into a box and wrap it up and just torture them, really. Till like on Christmas morning, they're just like, can't stand it anymore. They just have to know what's in their in the box. What's the gift, right? They're just like so excited. And as a parent, I'm more excited than them. I'm like, I just can't stand it. I just can't wait for them to open up the box and see what they have. And it's like that for us with God. You know, God has written in His Word all these great things and great ideas and great promises that He's given to us as His church, as His people, as His children, right? And He wants, as much as I want my kids to be all just like flipped out and a little bit, you know, like crazy waiting for what could happen or what could be in that box, that we would be the same, that we would like just wonder each day. Like, I think that's a great verse, you know, like, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, there's verses like God's mercies are new every morning. Like his faithfulness goes on to the generations. So like we have all these great promises and God wants us to be excited and expectant. Like I don't go when my kids, you know, are little at this age. Well, they're not little anymore. They're young men now. But like they like Xbox. But I'm not going to wrap up an Xbox every Christmas and just keep giving them Xboxes. I want to surprise them, right? And sometimes we come to church or we gather together with God's people and we're just thinking, well, it's going to be another Xbox or it's going to be another, this is the way Sunday's going to be or this is what I'm going to expect. But God wants to surprise us as much as we want to surprise. You know, like, so what are you expecting this morning? What do you really want God to do in your life? Like, there's just so much. Like, we've been talking a lot about healing, right? We've been talking a lot about that, but God's miracle-working power goes way beyond just healing. Healing is great. I'm thankful to God because, like, now I haven't had a headache in almost 7 weeks. Like, after 25 years of not going for 7 days without a headache, I've 7 weeks. And it's like, God is good. I'm like thankful for healing. But like there's so many miracles that God has for us that are so awesome and so great and so wonderful. And we are looking as our theme scripture in Luke 5, verse 12 and 13. And it says, and it happened as he was in a certain city, that's Jesus, behold, a man full of leprosy. So like this guy was really, really sick. He had big problems. And seeing Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me. And stretching out his hand, Jesus touched him and saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. So like we've been talking in the context of healing because there's a lot of verses on healing. But like there's this whole idea that if God will, he has the power. Most people are fairly comfortable with God having the power. Like, very rarely in my life have I ever offered to pray for someone and them not been happy for me to pray for them. Like, my kid's tennis coach, he was telling me the other day, and you can pray for him, his name's Dave, but he's got, like, some kind of bad arthritis in his big toes, and he's, like, got to get his toes broken or something like that. And I said, well, we'll pray for you. Well, he spit so hard he almost made the whole tennis court wet so he couldn't play. You know, like he was like, what? Right? You're what? So I was like laughing about that. But most people, when you offer to pray for them, they're like, oh, thank you very much. Most people know where the prayer chains are, who to call when they need prayer, right? And because they believe that God has the power, but they often don't believe that He will for them. And that's what we've been talking about. We're creating an atmosphere for miracles. So like to really have an atmosphere where we can believe for miracles, we have to have the attitude and the idea that not only God can, but God will. Hebrews 11:6 says that whoever comes to God must not only believe that He is, but that He also is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not only can He, but He will. Right? So like, we have all these big things going on in our life, right? Might not be big to everyone else, but to us, they're huge, right? And we're like, God, I need a miracle. And that's where we leave it a lot of times. And God's saying, I can and I will. So creating an atmosphere for miracles is finding that anticipation and that expectation that many times we feel on Christmas morning, especially as kids. Like, it's so cool. The littler the kid, especially, the more they're just like, bah! And, you know, like, they'll like, rip off the paper. And they don't even care what the present is when they're little. They just want to rip the paper off and ride the box down the stairs or whatever, right? But they're just, like, so excited. And God's Word is full of promises for us. And the Word of God teaches us that we have a covenant with Him, right? Like, we have a deal with God. Like, when you get married, you enter a covenant, right? So, and it's a covenant that when we say our wedding vows, we say, till death do us part, right? It's solemn. It's before God. It's before man. And we have these vows, and we have this covenant, and we say, I'm going to do this, you're going to do that. Like, the bride and the groom both look at each other, and they say, well, you know what? I'm going to be with you no matter what. I'm going to stay with you no matter what. I'm going to do this. And then the other one looks at them and says what they're going to do. So covenant has two sides, and we have a covenant with God. And God promised us in the covenant that He'd meet our needs, that He would take care of us, that He would look after us. So we have to understand this, that we have a covenant with God. When we ask Jesus to come into our heart, and if you haven't done that, you could do that. And you could come into this covenant with God where if we ask Jesus into our heart, we make Him the Lord of our life, we serve Him and follow Him, and then all these promises that He writes about in His Word, as long as we serve Him and obey Him and follow Him, they're ours. They belong to us. Like my kids go to the fridge, and they open the fridge, and they take what they like, generally, and sometimes that gets, you know, mom ticked off, but like, you know what, like they're little boys, and I'm like, I understand. Eat away, right? But that's because they're part of our family. We have a covenant as a family. I'm going to provide for my son's needs. They're going to open the fridge and there's going to be food there. I'm going to work as hard as I can to make sure they have what they need. And it's the same with God and us. We have this covenant with Him. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now, He, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry. By so much, He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was built on better promises. So we had this covenant in the Old Testament. We're going to look a little bit at that this morning. But we have even a better covenant now. In Hebrews 8, verse 10, it goes on to say, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, by extension us, because in our hearts, we've given our hearts to God. We become His people, and we're Abraham's children according to the promise, the Bible says. So this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So we have this covenant with God. In the Old Testament we have it, in the New Testament we have it. The God that never changes, the God that is always the same. Keeps His word, doesn't give up on people, has established things for eternity, is the God we serve. We have a covenant with God, but in many ways as a culture, we don't really understand covenant, right? Like, you know, probably when some of the older guys in the church, like Harold, right, businessman in the church, he'd do business, they'd do it on a handshake. Right? It was like, you shake hands, your word is as good as your signature. Well, now you got to have 50 pages of contract and you still need lawyers. Right? Because we don't keep covenant. You know, so we have a hard time understanding what a covenant is. But covenant is something that's really solemn. It's something that when I say I'm going to do something, then come hell or high water, I'm going to do it. If that, you know, and God has promised us He would be that. He promised us that when we come into a relationship with Him and He becomes our God and we become His people, that He has a covenant with us. So we can rely on Him, that He won't change. Well, when we entered into covenant with God, He meant it. He doesn't do it like us. We don't need 50 pages and a lawyer with God. He made His promise. He said, if you do this, I'll do that. And He'll keep His side of it for eternity. He'll stick with the deal that He made with you. And He'll honor the conditions of the deal always. Always. He will. He's a covenant-keeping God. So, but the deal is, He expects us to keep our part. Right? He expects us to do our part. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. Carefully obey the Lord your God, and faithfully follow all His commands that I'm giving you today. If you do, the Lord your God will place you high above all the other nations in the world. These are the blessings that will come to you and stay close to you because you obey the Lord your God. So if you obey the Lord your God, and then you can go on and read, in Deuteronomy 28, there's like tons of blessings there. Like just one after another, cover everything you ever need, right? Further down in that same chapter in verse 15, it says, obey the Lord your God, he's repeating himself again, and faithfully follow all his commands and laws that I'm giving you today. If you don't, all these curses will come to you and stay close to you. And then if you read on, you can read all the curses. Well, what I like to say to my kids when they do something wrong and we give punishment is I don't make the news, buddy. I just report the news. Like, you disobeyed, you knew what the consequence was. You need to, if you want good to happen, if you don't want punishment, then you gotta obey. You gotta do right. Because that's the deal. But we need to understand that God wants us to obey Him and love Him. Right? That's our part of the deal. Obey Him and love Him. Right? Couple short, you know, Jesus said, like the rich man came to Jesus and said, so like, what's the covenant? What's the rules that you want me to keep? And God said to him, simple. Jesus said, boil down to two things, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So it's pretty simple what we're asked to do. Well, it's challenging, right? Because, like, I don't know, I meet some people in the world that are idiots, right? Possibly I could be one. I just really can't maybe see it. But like, we meet people that are crazy, and God's telling us to love them, and sometimes that's a challenge, right? But we got to love them anyway. That's our deal. That's our part of the deal with God. So it goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 9, to say, remember the Lord your God is the only God and that He is faithful. He will keep His covenant and show His constant love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and obey His commands. God has promised us that if we obey Him and keep His commands, that He'll, these promises would, I like how it says it. Let me just read it. He'll keep His covenant and show His constant love to you, to 1,000 generations, if we love Him and keep His commands. So He'll keep His covenant and He'll show His love to us. And that's amazing. Like, the God of the universe, as we talked about last week, He's not way out in the distance, right? It's not like that song, From a Distance, the world is, you know, all this good stuff and everything good is happening. There's no war. God knows. The Bible said he became flesh, lived among us, right? So, and then in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. Now, these are all, we've said these a lot lately, these verses. We need to understand that God can be relied on. He doesn't change his mind about everything. He doesn't switch the rules on us as we're going along. He set everything in order, and we can rely on him. So, a couple of years ago, we looked at the names of God, the covenant names of God. And we went through a pretty big detail on each one. But in preparing an atmosphere for miracles, I really think it's important just to talk through them a little bit again. Because I really want us to understand who God is. So this is what it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. God, most people have know this story. It's Moses. He's on the mountain. And like there's a burning bush, and he sees the bush, and he goes to the bush, and he talks, and God talks to him out of the flame in the bush. So Charlton Heston played that in the movie, right? But this actually happened. It's a count in the Bible, right? It says, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, so shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God said to Moses again, you shall say this to the sons of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title from generation to generation. Just previous to these verses, Moses asked, who should I say sent me? Like, who are you, God, right? And in those days, Moses wasn't just saying, so like, hi, God, my name's Moses. What's your name? Right? It wasn't that. He was, in those days, names had meaning. Still, some people name kids for meaning, right? They have meaning. My name is Farmer, right? Ralph, the farmer, right? So here I am, the farmer. And that would speak about who you are. It would speak about your essence and your character, right? It was like, it would describe you so that I could know you, right? Like Jacob, right, was called the swindler, because that's what the word Jacob meant, the swindler, right? So when you met Jacob, you would say, like, so what's your name? Well, my name's the swindler. So you're going, well, check that, because I don't want to be swindled. I'm going to be careful around this guy, right? I was listening to the radio yesterday, and some mother, her kid had stolen from her, so she hung a sign around his neck and said, you can't trust me. I will steal from you, right? But that's the idea of a name. It would say who you were. So God in the Bible, and I'm going to go through a bunch of them, but there's a lot more that he has these names, right? Like we know like a lot of them, like Jehovah Shalom, God is peace, Jehovah Jireh, God's our provider. We're going to go through these a little bit slowly and talk about them because they speak about the essence and the character of God. So again, if we're going to believe God that he could do miracles, then we have to believe and know who he is, right? So, the first one I want to talk about is Jehovah Shammah. It's the whole idea of God with us and among us. The first time God revealed himself in this way is found in Ezekiel 48, verse 35, where Ezekiel was describing the holy temple and said, the name of this place shall be called Jehovah Shammah, or God is here. He is present, and he still is today. So, I think that so many times we think about miracles. We think about the great things that God could do for us. Like a lot of people would pray, you know, for you know a good job, or sometimes for a new car, or a house, or maybe that, you know, like they could pay their bills every month, or maybe for healing, or for peace, or whatever, right? But I think this word, this idea of Jehovah Shammah, God with us, or relational God, is the greatest miracle that we could ever know. This is the greatest revelation that we could ever have of God, is that He is with us, that we could be His friend, that He is our Father, that we could call Him Dad, right? Like, it's so amazing. Like, I've been around people when they're dying. It's part of my job, right? And most people, when they're dying, are never saying, well, I really wish I would have bought that car. Or, I really wish I could have got that job. Or, even many times, they don't talk about their health. Many people, when they're dying, say, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. Or, I wish I would have had more time with my kids. Or, I wish that I would have just really cared more about the relationships in my life. I've heard it so many times. Even like the death of saints, right? I remember Trudy when she died. That I was beside her bed, and she said, like, you know, Ralph, this was about a week before she passed away. Now, some of you don't know Trudy. Trudy was part of this church for 25, 30 years. Her husband was here with her. He died before, 4 or 5 years before. But Trudy was the lady who, if you came in the door, everybody got a hug. She knew every kid in the church, and every kid loved her because she knew what they were playing hockey, and she knew everything like about them. She cared deeply for people. She was a good relational person. But when I went to pray for her in the hospital, she said, Ralph, I don't want you to pray that I'll get well. I want to go be with Jesus now. I just want you to pray that my kids will get here before I go. I just want to say goodbye. I just want to tell them one more time that God loves them. You know? Jehovah Shammah. God with us. Sometimes we take that so much for granted. We think sometimes we're doing God a favor if we spend time with Him. But this is God of the universe. We turned our backs on Him. We walked away from Him. He had to give His Son's life on a cross so that we could have relationship with Him again. And He's revealed Himself as Jehovah Shammah, the God who's with us. And He is the God who was with the children of Israel back then. And He's the God who's with us today. Even as we gather together, I quote that verse every week, that whenever we gather together, You promise that You be here with us. This is so important. If I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to really walk with God, I don't want it to be a religious set of rules and do's and don'ts and all that stuff. I want it to be a relationship from my heart to God. This is what the New Testament says in John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We could have an encounter with God then. And the great I am that I am, right, is not the great I was. He's the same God today. He is here today to have a relationship with you. And if you've neglected that in any way, just please today, just turn to God and say, God, I want to be with You. I want You to be with me. I want to have a real living encounter with God. That's what I want. Because today, God is Jehovah with you. So if you're lonely today, if you feel isolated today, if you feel like you've been rejected, like you've been hurt so much that you could never forgive, today God promised you that He would be with you, that He would never leave you, that He would never forsake you, that He'd be a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that He would just dwell among us, with us, that He would, you know, the Message Bible said He became flesh and lived and moved into our neighborhood. Right? Like God with us. You want a miracle today? Invite Him into your life. Not just as when you prayed a sinner's prayer and said, Jesus, come into my life, but actually invite Him into your life. Invite Him into your workplace with you. Invite Him in to like your home life. Invite Him into your drive to work or your ride to school or whatever. Invite Him. He wants to be part of your life. He's not the great I was. He's the great I am. I am that I am. Right? He was saying to Moses, Like, because Moses was saying, like, who are you? Like, tell me about who you are. Are you sun god? Are you moon god? Are you, like, you weather god? Who are you? And he said, I am. I'm all that. But I'm a lot more than that. I'm more than you'll ever need. And what we all need today is relationships. Like, I don't care what anybody says. Being alone sucks. It's horrible. It's lonely. And when you, some of you have isolated yourself from people because you're hurt. And God's saying today, I don't care if you're hurt. I want to be with you. You could trust me. I'm going to be the same today, yesterday, and forever. I'll never change. I'm the covenant-keeping God. If I told you that I am Shammah, and I am present in your life, then I'm telling you I'm that today. He's not dead. He's alive, and He wants to be part of your life. The second name is Jireh, or provider. This name of God is all about His provision for His people. This was when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And he was walking up the mountain with his son to go make sacrifice. And his son understood sacrifice. His son understood it, and he's going like, Dad, where's the lamb? Like, we got the wood. We got the fire. We got everything we need, but we got no lamb. And Abraham's going, God will provide. God will provide. And he's going, Dad, no lamb. Where's the lamb? And Abraham's like, God will provide. God will provide. And they got to the altar, and he put Isaac on the altar. Dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham's like, God will provide. I'm fully convinced that he knew God. And because he knew God would provide. And just as he was about to do the deal on his son, God said, stop. And there he saw a lamb in the thicket so that he could go there and take the lamb and sacrifice the lamb. And he said, now you've proven to me, Abraham, that you love me more than you love anything else. Again, back to the condition of the covenant. It's that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, body, strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So, you might be going through a time in your life today where you're like, God, there's a lot of things I have, but I really need this right now. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And God's saying to you, I am Jireh. I am provider. Trust me. Rely on me. Because like when Isaac was walking up the hill, and Abraham, he didn't see the provision. There's some times where we're walking along, and it doesn't look like it's there. It doesn't look like it. But he, by faith, by knowing it, who God was, he said, God will provide. And the Bible says that in the verse after that, let me just finish it so I get all going here. Genesis 2, 22, verse 14, it says that, and he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Right? So like, whatever you need today, when you need something, right? When it's something that's according to God's will and God's plan, you just trust God. Like, this was a pretty like desperate situation. You know, like they're walking up this mountain and God has asked them to sacrifice his son. Right? It was really just a foreshadow of what he was going to do with his son, give his son for the sins of the world. But he was asking Moses, do you love me? Or Abraham, sorry, mixing up the characters. And today, again, you got to just walk with God and trust in God as your provider. Even if it doesn't look like it at this moment. Even if it doesn't seem like it right now. You got to trust God. I was like Monday, I think, or even maybe it was Sunday, I got a text from Amy, who like when she started her pregnancy, she went through some really bad back stuff. It looked like she was like broken in the middle and then slid over. Like it was like, you know, she's walking like all really bad. And she texted me to say, like, it's back. It's bad. Please pray. So we prayed for her, right? And Friday morning, she said all of a sudden, it just went back. And she feels great. Now, there's 4 days in between where it didn't seem like God had provided. Right? But God will provide. You can ask, where's the lamb? You can ask, where's the sheep? But if we just put our faith and trust in God, it's His nature. It's who He is. It's His character. It's His essence to be provider. So if we'll trust in Him and keep our trust in Him, He will provide. He's the same God today. He's the great I am. He's not the great I was. We can't say about God that He provided for Abraham way back then, and He said, I am provider. It's my essence. It's my character. And then today say, well, God doesn't provide anymore. God doesn't take care of His people anymore. God doesn't look after our needs anymore. We can't say that. The Bible says that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things that we need will be added to us. Philippians 4:19 says, and with all His abundant wealth through Christ Jesus, my God will supply all of your needs. He was provider in Genesis, and He was provider in Philippians, and He's provider in 2011 in Jubilee, in Canberra, on this Sunday morning, August 28th. He has not changed. He still is the great I am. And everything you need, plus more. The first verse I read was that Jesus was now a mediator of a better covenant than the old covenant. With better promises, it said. Better upgrades on the promises, right? But we have to live for God. We have to keep His commandments, and we have to love Him. The next one, we sang about it this morning, is Nissi. Jehovah Nissi is our victory and our triumph. Like, I think about a lot of times we've been through, you know, in this culture, in this area, you know, like with finances, with the economy, with a lot of things, right? And you feel like you're in a battle. You feel like, you know, there's no win. Ever feel like that? I can't win. I can't get it right. Maybe you're married, right? And you're in one of those times in your marriage where everything you say ticks off your spouse. I know it never happens in any other marriage, but it happens in our marriage sometimes, right? Where everything I say ticks Christine off, or everything she says ticks me off, right? And I think, and I'll say to myself, oh, I just can't win. I can't win, right? Or I work real hard, and I try to do things, and it just doesn't turn into a win. And I'm like, I can't win. I try hard. I work hard. I'm doing everything I know how to do, but I can't win. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I felt like that many times. But this is where God reveals Himself as our victory, as our triumph, right? He will give us victory. He will give us our triumph. Because a lot of times, we need God to come on the scene. First of all, to shift the way we look at things, right? The way we see life. Because when I'm fighting with Christine and she's fighting with me, I don't love her any less and she doesn't love me any less. I'm just seeing things wrong. And sometimes I need God to reframe our relationship in my mind so I can see the love that she has for me. And when she says, well, I'll do this and or whatever, you know, like I know, you guys all know, you've been through it, right? So like that I'm not looking at her going, who do you think you are trying to run my life? Like, what's going on? Like, you know, but I see her love and her care and her compassion come through it. But there are times where we're in a battle, right? We talked about that last week. We have a real enemy, the devil. And there are some times where we need Jehovah, our victory, to give us the victory, because we can't win it without Him. We can't get to a place of triumph without Him. And sometimes, like I love that song we sang this morning, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. You know, we lift your name up. You know, like all this idea that God is strong, that God is powerful, because it reminds me of who He is. That He is the great I am that I am. Right? That He is my victory. Right? Another thing is, as Christians, sometimes we get our feet so deeply rooted into the soil of this earth that it's all kind of temporary things that we get worked up about and we don't win about. Right? Where God just wants to take us once in a while, get our feet out of this ground of this earth and just like relax in Him. Enjoy Him. But He promised us, no matter what the situation, that He'd be our victory. This was the account of when the Amalekites came to fight against Israel. And Moses sent Joshua to fight with them. And he went up on top of the hill and held his hands up. Right? I know myself that if I was going to instruct someone in battle, that I'm not going to say, I'll hold my hands up, right? Because I know if you hold your hands up very long, they get really sore and you want to put them down. Well, what happened? Every time he put his arms down, the Israelites would start losing, right? And every time he put his arms up, the Israelites would stop losing and start winning. And what ended up happening is I think he sat on a rock. And Aaron and Hur, Aaron, his brother, and this other guy named Hur, should have called him, right? They just held up his hands, right, to keep the victory. I think the cool thing about that is we need each other, right, for victory. We need to be together. If you try and fight battles alone, we need to be together. We need to, I get a lot of prayer requests that come through to me. A lot of times people will do it at the end of their frustration and say, you know, I'm frustrated, I'm discouraged, I don't know what to do, could you pray for me? You know, or I'll talk to people who are you know, good, strong people, and they'll say, well, I'm believing God. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to say anything about this. But we need each other. I need you. You need me. Right? We need each other. So, but then what happened at the end of this, they, again, built an altar, and they said, Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, I am your victory. Because they needed God, and they had to rely on God for their victory. And we have to rely on God to get victory. We're not in it alone. God is our victory. So He was their victory then, and today He still is. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. If it seems like you can't win, if you've been standing for a long time in a battle, call out to God. Trust in His nature and in His essence that He is victory. He's bringing victory to you because you are His child. You're part of His family. So, next one is Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah our peace. If we ever need to know peace, it's today. Right? The world's a mess. Like, this week, what do we have? A tornado close to us, a little earthquake. Now a hurricane blowing up the coast and, financial markets up and down and crazy and all this kind of stuff is just going on all the time. I know this guy, he's from Israel and he's working in Canada right now. His wife's a student. He's here working and he's like telling my friend who he works for, well, next month in September, there's probably going to be a big war in Israel. I'll have to go back and fight. You know, the Middle East is in turmoil. Everything is kind of upside down. I was thinking about this riding my tractor the other day because my tractor is my great place to just worship God and think. And I was just thinking about Jehovah, our peace, right? I was thinking about how He brings peace. And I was thinking of the condition of the world. Those of you that know me know I have this kind of like desire in my heart to see Jesus. It's what we do as Christians, right? We care about God and we want to see Him. There's a lot of days I wake up and I look in the sky and I say, could it be today that Jesus will come back for us, right? that will leave this planet and go be with Him, right? And like, I've been through a lot of, you know, rapture kind of scares in my life or whatever. You know, 88 reasons why the rapture will occur in 88. 2000, everybody was thinking Jesus was coming back. Fall 08 for the young people that were following the internet and some scare on there. This year we had, like, you know, a guy saying the rapture is going to happen on May 21st or whatever, right? A lot of people are screaming that. And I'm not really prophetic in any way. I just have a desire in my heart to see God, you know? I was thinking as I was driving my tractor the other day, it's not just something that might happen someday, but it's something that could happen today. Realistically, we look at the world around us, and I'm not trying to say Jesus is coming back today or tomorrow or 200 years. I don't know. Like, I really do not have that kind of knowledge, right? The Bible says we don't know the day or the hour. It says we can sort of know what the season would be that wouldn't approach us as a thief, right? I sort of look around the world today, and I say, I want to make sure my heart stays right with God. So I want to be that bride that's looking for His return. And really, God was kind of speaking to me a little bit about that. And not about as much His return, but it'd be about being that church that's clean, that people that loves God, is not really just attached to all the things of the world. And just really, I just really want you to think about that today. And if you're in that spot where you just have allowed the world to become more important to you than God, if you've allowed your job or your career or maybe even your family to become more important to you than God, just think about it today. And really, just I just really think we live in a time where everything's a little upside down. Keep close to God. Keep your heart set on Him, because I think it's a really important time to do that. Whether Jesus is coming back today or not, we need to be close to God. So get that right, if you could, today. Make sure you stay close to God, right? So our peace. We live in turbulent times. We live in crazy times. And we need God's peace, right? There's so many things that could worry you. Like, we've had pandemics. We've had epidemics. We've had, like, we had that brutal earthquake in Japan this past year. And you know, in other parts of the world, in Haiti and all around. You know, we've seen so much death and destruction. We're seeing, I was saying the other day, you know, like in our area, I remember stories about earthquakes years and years ago, but over the last few years, we've had a few rumblings here, and, you know, everything is kind of like different, it seems like, even the weather. Like, we were driving the other day, and they had all these tornado warnings out for our area. I think it was Wednesday night, and I was going out with the young adults that night, so I'm like saying to my kids, because, like, I'm going to be out, Christine's still at work, and they're going to be in the house alone, and I want to make sure they know what to do so they don't, like, end up like, you know, Dorothy and Toto in Kansas somewhere, right? So I'm like, well, if it gets really windy outside, just go in the basement, and, you know, like, if the roof starts peeling off, then, you know, find a closet and hide, you know, but whatever, right? And they got, like, my youngest got kind of scared. He was, like, nervous, like, Dad, what happens if I fly up? I'm going, well, I'll see you in heaven, buddy. And that wasn't a good answer. anyway, I was like, you know, but like, there's so many things to worry about today. Like, I think media, you know, like, if you watch the news and you're a news junkie, like, keep the depression medication right beside you. Because, like, if you watch that all day, I don't know how you survive. Like, seriously, if I watch the news once a week, I need to see a doctor. Like, Dr. Laura, I need your help, right? It's just so much bad news. So many bad things happening. You know, so, but Jehovah Shalom, right, is our peace. He is our peace. In the middle of whatever we're going through, He's our peace. Gideon was living in Israel in a time where the Midianites were oppressing the land. Every year at harvest time, they'd work, they'd grow their crops, they would get ready for harvest, and the Midianites would come in, and they would steal their crops. So the people were hungry, their animals were dying in the field, and the account finds Gideon in a wine wine press, like down in an indentation where they would grind out the grapes and make wine. And he's trying to thresh wheat. You know, he's hiding there. He's scared. He's like wondering what's going to happen. Like everything is, we have no food. Our animals are dying. We're next. And he's in fear. And he's got a bit of grain and he's trying to thresh it out for his family. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "Gideon, you mighty man of valor." And he's like, he didn't say Gideon. He said, "You're a mighty man of valor." And he's like, "I thought I was alone in this room." And he's looking around and no one's there. It's him. The angel of the Lord's talking to Gideon and say, "You're a mighty man of valor." And Gideon's like, "Huh, I'm scared. Like I'm like the worst, the least tribe, right? In Israel. And I'm the least in the least family in my tribe, and I'm like the least in my father's house. Like I'm dirt, I'm lower than the dirt on the bottom of your shoes. I'm nothing. Who are you talking to, mighty man of valor?" And anyway, so it goes on in Judges 6:22, "Then Gideon was certain that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'I am in fear, O Lord. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Have no fear, for you have no fear. You are in no danger of death.' And Gideon made an altar there unto the Lord and gave it the name Jehovah Shalom, or God is our peace." So like there's this whole idea here that like Gideon really had no reason to be in peace. Like if you're going to starve to death next week, you got a lot to worry about. When you're in this place hiding, knowing that the oppressing nation that you're living with, if they catch you with this grain, they'll probably kill you and take your grain. He had every reason to be scared. And then, like, an angel appears to him. Like, not like a precious moment angel. Like, when the Bible talks about angels, they're like, it says they're fierce creatures. Like, they're huge and they got wings. If guys showed up with wings, like, I'd be a little bit scared too. Right? But, like, he's there and everything's bad already. And then he sees an angel and he's sure life is done. And the angel said to him, "Have peace. Because God is peace. No matter what you're going through today, no matter what you're worried about, whether your family's falling apart, whether your finances are falling apart, whether your doctor has given you bad news, whether you just watch the news too much and you just know all the bad news, or whatever the reason, today, God is your peace. He is peace. He's not developing peace or manufacturing peace. He is peace. If we have a relationship, it all goes back again to Jehovah Shammah, our relationship. When we have a relationship with God, He brings that peace into our life. So, John 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He is peace. I'm just going to jet through a few more of these, not really go to a lot of detail. Jehovah Reha, our shepherd, the one who guides us, the one who gives us direction when we don't know what to do next, we don't know where to go. He's there as our shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." Because the job of the shepherd is to look after the sheep, to guide the sheep to places of provision, to take care of them, to provide for them. Again, he's our shepherd. John 10, in the New Testament, verse 14 and 15 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep as far as the Father knows me. My sheep know me as I know my Father. So I give my life for my sheep." The idea is here that Jesus will be a guide to you, that He will take care of you, that He will lead you where you need to go to stay in God's place, to be with God, to be in a place of provision, protection, comfort, right? So the Lord is the same today as He was then. If you need direction today, He'll give you direction today. Again, He's not the great I was. He is the great I am. Next one is Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. This was the time when Israel was being misled by their religious leaders and were far from God. And God said, I'll be a shepherd to them, and also the Lord their righteousness, in Jeremiah 23. So remember, Israel was in exile because they had disobeyed God. While they were in exile, there was all these prophets and these leaders that were telling them, oh yeah, we'll be here for a few weeks, then we're going back. When God would said they'd be there for 70 years, and they were in exile, they weren't serving God, and God came to them and said, Jeremiah 23, verse 6, in his lifetime, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name that he will be given, the Lord our righteousness. When we can't do it, when we can't live in a place, we can't be righteous without God. There's no way. The Lord is our righteousness. The reason the Lord our righteousness is important is if we're going to have a relationship with God, we have to be in right standing or be righteous before God. That's what the sacrifice on the cross was all about. It was taking our sins away. Not atoning for our sins, as in the Old Testament, covering the sin, but it was removing our sin as far from us as the east is from the west, so that we could now be in right standing with God. This is what Jesus says about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In him. So if you need to be free from sin today, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you've never given your heart to him, and you've got sin between you and God, he's your righteousness today. Next one is Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. And that might sound crazy, it might sound silly, but if we're in a battle, we need the Lord to be the Lord of armies. Isaiah 51, verse 15 says, but I am Jehovah your God, who divided the sea and its waves rolled. Jehovah of hosts is his name. James 5, verse 4 says, the wages you refused to pay the people who harvested your fields shout to God against you. Talking about people that have ripped off their laborers. It says, the Lord of armies has heard the cries of those who gather the crops. So God still, today, as the Lord of armies, is carrying out justice for us as his people. The last one I'm going to talk about today, just for a minute, we've been talking about this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Jehovah Rapha, our healer. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes or by his bruises, we are healed. It says a couple verses before that, for surely he has carried, it says in a lot of versions, iniquities, but back in the Greek and in a lot of the older versions, it says our pains, and he has carried our sorrows, which was our sicknesses. He's done that. In Exodus 15, verse 26, and he said, if you will clearly listen to the voice of Jehovah your God, and will do what is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his laws, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. I'm Jehovah who heals you. Acts 9:34 says, and Peter said unto Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And straightway he arose. So, just to remind you today, that God, in his nature and in his essence, is everything that we need for the miracle we need today in our life. He's provided for it. He's promised it to us. He's a covenant-keeping God. He promised us that he would never change, that he would be the same, that he'd always keep his covenant. If we kept up our end, he'd keep up his end. So today, if you need a miracle in your life, then just go with God. Hang in there. Believe God. It might be like that situation with climbing the mountain, where it was like, where's the sheep? Where's the lamb? And God will provide. Where's the lamb? God will provide. Like, seriously. There's sometimes we just got to stand and believe. We got to trust God, right? Whether it's for a family member that's gone astray, whether it's for, you know, a disease in your body, whether it's for whatever. Stand and believe in God and trust in him. Trust in the Lord, the Bible says, with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thanks that we could gather together. Lord, not just as a group of people having a cool club or something like that, but Lord, that we can gather together knowing that you are here, that you are present. That's the most important to me. I believe that's really, you know, the most important, period. Lord, we thank you that as long as you're present in our life, Lord, as long as you're our God and we're your people, that you've made covenant with us and you promised us that if we would keep our part of the covenant to love you above all, Lord, to love our neighbor as ourselves, that you would, Lord, keep your covenant with us. And Lord, I just stand, Lord, today with everybody here who needs a miracle. And I just ask you, Lord, today to touch their life with a miracle. I ask this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.